Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to a sermon from a Sunday morning.
Good morning, RBC. I'm glad you are here today to worship Jesus together. I want to start by just saying thanks to all of you, orchestra, choir, Brennan, great job, and Toonstra family. Wasn't that an incredible testimony? My goodness. Yeah, please. Oh. And God has been so good to us and what he's done through Jordan and Jordan's family. Well, our Christmas series this year at RBC is called The Coming of the King. We've been looking at Jesus coming to earth. Last week, Wayne did a great job talking about the coming of the King from Mary's perspective. And today we're going to look at the coming of the King from the perspective of the angels. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 2. That's where we will be. The Bible text is also in your bulletin, or there's Bibles under the chairs in front of you, or you can pull it up on your phone. And while you're getting there, I'll add that I'm glad the kids are in the service today. Don't worry if they're making some noise. We want them here. If you want, we've got some kids' bulletins in the back. You can just get up now and grab one before we get rolling. But we are in Luke chapter 2, looking at the angels declaring the coming of the King. We're going to start in verse 8 and kind of work through the story. And then for the second part, zoom in on verse 14 and look at this peace that the angels proclaim. So we'll start in verse 8, Luke chapter 2. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. In verses 1 to 7 of chapter 2, Jesus has been born to Mary and Joseph, and he's been placed in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And then Luke ends that birth scene and cuts to the shepherds in the field. Shepherds are on night duty. The text says that they are keeping watch over their flocks by night. In other words, this is a very ordinary night, a very typical night for the shepherds, even boring, you could say. All of us have boring days at school or boring days at work where you're just sort of watching the clock tick by, right? And that's the picture here, that this night is in every way unremarkable. Obviously, that's all going to change. Take a look at 9. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. It's gone from boring to bonkers in a split second. And in that split second, three things happen. First, an angel appears. This is a powerful-looking being that shows up, and as we're going to see in a moment, is probably dressed in military gear. So the shepherds go from being alone in this field to this intimidating creature appearing in front of them. And also in that split second, the text says that the glory of the Lord shone around them. Meaning what? Meaning that there was this overpowering brightness around the shepherds. We had an eclipse this summer, and this is like a reverse eclipse. In the middle of the night, instantly bright light everywhere. Why is there this brightness? Because this angel has been in the presence of God. God is so great and God is so glorious that when one is in the presence of God, there is a physical, visual response. Just like when you take metal out of a hot fire, it will glow. This angel, when taken from the presence of God, is glowing, and even really more than glowing, shining, and it shows. And the presence of this powerful angel and this brightness causes the shepherds to do what? Kind of be startled? No, what does the verse say? It says that they are filled with great fear. They're absolutely terrified. Despite outnumbering this angel, right, because there's plural shepherds, and despite having some kind of weapons on them because they are protecting the flock from predators, they're scared out of their minds. So what does the angel do? Verse 10, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Because of how scared the shepherds are, the first thing out of the angel's mouth is what? Do not be afraid. Don't be scared. The angel isn't here to fight, and so he tells them, look, I'm here for a happy reason. What's the reason? He says, I've got good news to tell you, and this good news is going to bring you great joy, and this good news is for all the people. It's for everyone. Well, what's the news? Verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The good news is this. Jesus is here. God is here. God has come. Jesus is born. Where is he? He's in the city of Bethlehem. The angel calls it the city of David. That's the city that the shepherds are working just outside of. And then the angel gives three titles for Jesus. Did you see that in the verse? What are those three titles? Did you find them? First, it's Savior, meaning that Jesus came to rescue his people, to save us from our sin, to save us from judgment. The angel says, the Savior of the world is here. He calls him Savior and Christ. Second one is Messiah, the promised king, the heir to the throne. All throughout Jewish history, a hero was promised who would come and who would save his people and rule over the whole world. And the angel tells the shepherds, he's here. The Messiah, he's here. He's been born. And the third title, he's called Lord. Jesus isn't just an earthly king. He's not just an earthly Savior. He's the sovereign ruler of all. In other words, God is here. And in the span of 10 seconds, the shepherds go from being bored to hearing the greatest news in human history. How can they know this news is true? Look at the next verse, verse 12. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. The angel gives the shepherds a sign. What's the sign? You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. This makes sense. If you've been around a newborn, you know newborns love to be swaddled and kind of wrapped up all tight. But the crazy part is that he'll be laying in a manger. This Savior, this Messiah, this God in a feed trough. Why is that? Well, God's made himself low to save us. And this is how the shepherds can know that this news is true. And just when the shepherds think, man, this night can't get any wilder, what happens in 13? Take a look. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, suddenly it says, in an instant, what happens? A multitude of these warrior angels appear. We don't know exactly how many. The word multitude just means a great, a large number. And the text says that they are what? They are of the heavenly host. Phrase of the heavenly host literally translated means the armies of heaven. So if you read it literally, it says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the armies of heaven. Tons of angelic soldiers from the armies of heaven show up. And so if you've kind of pictured this scene before in your mind to be something like a choir like this kind of appearing, and they've got these robes and they're shining, Luke wants us to think again, it's not it. Luke wants us to picture in our minds a large army of angels decked out for war, instantly appearing. And I don't know if they're up in the air. I don't know if they're all lined up like in military formation on the ground. The text doesn't say, but it is an incredibly intimidating scene. One of these angels filled the shepherds with great fear. What about thousands, or more likely, millions of these angels? Now, normally when an army shows up, what's the purpose of an army showing up? What's for war? What's this angel army here for? Verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, they say, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. The angel army isn't here to fight. The army instead declares two things. First, glory to God in the highest. When you give someone glory, what are you doing? You're giving them the honor or praise that they are due. The angels are worshiping and praising and honoring God for Jesus being born. And that phrase in the highest means in the unseen realm, in heaven. And so, yes, from an earthly perspective, right, there's only a handful of people who even know that the Messiah is here. But there are millions of angels who know about it. The entire unseen angelic realm is reverberating with shouts of praise about the greatness of God. All of heaven is celebrating the coming of the King, and these angels want to broadcast and shout to the whole universe how great God is. And so it's glory to God in the highest and peace on earth for those with whom he is pleased. And switching gears, this is what I want us to camp out on for the rest of our time, this peace on earth that the angels declare. There's some fill in the blanks in your bulletin if you want to take a look at those. And in the kids' bulletin, there's some blanks there too. Kids, if you want to fill it in as well. What's this peace on earth all about? Three things about this peace. Number one, peace is now here. Peace is now here. Sometimes we can be so familiar with this Christmas story that we yada, yada, yada over this peace with God. Don't do that. You're going to yada, yada over the best part. If you've got a physical Bible, you can keep your finger in Luke and shut your Bible. Here's mine, right? Finger in Luke 2. What do you see? You see that there is a whole lot of Bible that comes before Luke 2. Let me summarize this lot of Bible that comes before Luke 2. On page 1 of the Bible, peace with God. And the rest of it, no peace with God. Before verse 14, for hundreds and thousands of years, there is no peace with God. Why not? Well, to have peace with God, you had to be perfect. To have peace with God, you had to be holy like God is holy. To have peace with God means that you had to be 100% totally free of sin. But the problem was that every single person who ever lived was full of sin. Humanity told God, in essence, we got a problem with you. And they broke his law and rebelled against his rightful rule. And because we had a problem with God, God had a problem with us. Our sin meant that we didn't have peace with God. We had the opposite. We had judgment awaiting us. We like to think that when we get to judgment day that we'll get into heaven because we had some nice moments on earth. Or we can think about people who are worse than us. But the Bible tells us that's not the case. There is no heaven awaiting humanity, only judgment because of sin. There is no peace with God, and there's no way to get peace with God. No one could be good enough for God. No one could earn peace with God. All through the Old Testament, we see example after example of this. No one is good enough for God. No one can get to God. Adam lost peace with God. He sinned, and he died. Noah was a sinner who died. Abraham, a sinner who died. Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, all the judges, David, all the kings, sinners who died. No one was good enough for God. No one could get to God. Finally, after thousands of years of no peace with God, no way for humans to be with God or be in relationship with God, God himself comes. Jesus comes to bring us peace with God, to bring us back into relationship with him. Jesus came, born as a baby, to die on the cross and rise from the grave to save us from our sins and bring us this peace with God. Amen? That's what the angels are celebrating. Man, this peace is now here. Peace is now here. Secondly, number two, peace is certain. Peace is, number two, certain. I know you've heard this story before, but listen. What has Jesus actually accomplished through verse 14 here? Like, what has Jesus actually done? Has Jesus died on the cross to pay for sin? No. Has Jesus lived a perfect life so we could be credited with it? No. Has Jesus resurrected from the dead? No. Has Jesus conquered sin and death and he's at the right hand of God ruling the universe? No. What's Jesus actually done through verse 14? All he's done is come. But what? Jesus' angelic army is so convinced that he will win us this peace. They are so sure that his coming means the battle for peace with God is over, that they announce his success. And they start celebrating before the fight even begins. Jesus hasn't even taken his first steps on earth, and already the angels are like, it's over, it's done, the battle for salvation is won, peace is certain. Let's make sure we get this, right? Don't you want this kind of confidence in God deep in your soul? Let's get it. This angelic celebration is not just wishful thinking. It's not just positive thinking. It's not just, I hope we win. If you're in the stands for a high school sporting event, you'll hear a lot of this positive wishful thinking. There's a chant that goes, I believe that we will win. I believe that we will win. Right? That's not what the angels are doing. They're not hoping they win. They're not hoping Jesus can pull this off. And this angelic celebration is not some kind of immature, irrational celebration. It's not that these angels have just sort of gotten ahead of themselves here. A few weeks ago, the Chicago Bears football team had a 3-point lead with 2 seconds to go. They were playing the Commanders. The Commanders had one last play. They had to go over 50 yards and score a touchdown. And one of the Chicago Bears players on the field was so sure that the game was over, he actually started to taunt the Commanders fans in the stands. He was so certain of victory that he wasn't even paying attention as the last play started. Well, the Commanders threw a deep pass, and it was caught in the end zone for an improbable touchdown. At the time, the announcer called it miraculous, and the Bears lost. And, and that Bears player was roasted in the media for a way too early celebration. Okay, that's not it from these angels. They're not getting ahead of themselves here. This isn't foolish confidence. This isn't brash taunting. What is it? It's confidence. It's certainty. It's certainty about God, about who God is. God does not lose. He's the champion of champions. He is undefeated, never lost. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He created everything. He rules everything. He can be stopped by nothing. What he wants, he gets every single time. No one can stand up to him. And the King is here. He's arrived. Yes, he's a little baby. He's only a few minutes old, but it doesn't matter because it doesn't matter what you try to do to stop him. Earthly rulers can try to kill him as a baby. It doesn't matter. Satan himself can try to tempt him. It doesn't matter. The entire empire can crucify him. It does not matter. Jesus can't be stopped. He will win. This peace is certain, and the angels are celebrating because they know Jesus wins. Every time they've seen this movie before, they know how it ends. Jesus wins. Peace is certain. And so the celebration is on. The party in heaven is underway because the King has come. He's going to win us this peace. It is certain. And they celebrate. So this peace is now here, number one. And number two, this peace is certain. But hold on. Who gets this peace? Who gets this peace? We saw it in verse 10. You remember, we saw in verse 10 that the angel said that the good news is for all the people. It's available to anyone, and yet not everyone gets this peace. Look at verse 14. What does it say? Who gets this peace? It's for those with whom he is pleased. Or maybe you've heard it said, on whom his favor rests. Other translations say, same idea. And so number three, peace is for those with whom he is pleased. Peace is for those with whom God is pleased. Oh, wait a minute here. Hold on. With whom is God pleased? Well, didn't we already see it in the Old Testament? No one was good enough for God. No one could live a life pleasing to God. If peace with God is only for those who can please God, does this mean that no one gets this peace? Well, that's all true, yes, but the good news is just one page away. Turn to Luke chapter 3. In Luke 3, verse 22, Jesus has grown up, and he's getting baptized. And at his baptism, God shouts from the sky. And he said, "This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased." Same words as Luke 2:14, "In whom I am well pleased." And there it is. Really, there he is. After thousands of years of no one pleasing God, we see someone who can please God. It's Jesus. Jesus is good enough. Jesus is the one with whom God is well pleased. You say, well, what's good news for Jesus, but how is that good news for me? Right? If I say to you, hey, good news, the winning Powerball lottery numbers are 4, 8, 15, 16, 23, and 42. You'd say to me, why is that good news? Right? You wouldn't care. It's only good news if you have a lottery ticket and if those are your numbers, and then it's great news. Good news is only good news for you if it's true for you, if you have the ticket, so to speak. And here, the angel's words are only good news for you if you have this peace with God, if God is well pleased with you. So how is Jesus's life being pleasing to God? How's that good news for us? Here it is. Jesus' life that was well-pleasing to God can be yours. How? Through a relationship with Jesus. Listen, if you receive Jesus and enter into a relationship with him, all that Jesus has and all that Jesus has done becomes yours. Put simply, if you get Jesus, all that Jesus has becomes yours. Think about marriage. When you enter into a marriage relationship, all that your spouse has becomes yours. When I married Lauren, all she had became mine. When I entered into a relationship with her, I got an 04 Dodge Stratus and boxes of stuff to decorate a house. That's true. Why is that? It's because all that she had became mine. Same with Jesus. Same with Jesus. When you enter a relationship with Jesus, all that he has is yours. His perfect life, that's now yours. It's credited to you. His life that's well-pleasing to God, it's yours. That's how God now looks at you. His peace with God, his right standing with God, that's yours too when you receive him, which means you no longer have to be afraid of hell. Jesus conquered it for you. You don't have to be afraid of judgment day. Jesus took your place. It means that God is now 100% for you on your good days, on your bad days, on every day. How can that be possible? It's because that's what Jesus has, and what Jesus has is because yours. Just like God is always pleased with Jesus, now God is always pleased with you because all that Jesus has is now yours through a relationship with Jesus. And so the last question, how do you get Jesus? How do you get this relationship with Jesus? How do you get anything? There's two ways. One, you can earn it. You can work for it. If you have a job, you work the hours, you get a paycheck, they owe you. You've rightfully earned it. But I've already seen that you can't earn this peace with God. You can't earn this relationship with Jesus. So what's the other way? The other way is a gift. If it's given to you, if it's given to you by the grace and by the goodness of another. My kids didn't earn their Christmas presents, right? We just give it to them as a gift. We don't give different numbers of gifts to them based on their performance through the year, right? They're just gifts. That's how we get Jesus. That's how we get a relationship with Jesus. It's not something we earn, it's a gift. How do we receive this gift? How do you receive the gift of Jesus? It's by faith. You believe. God starts by working in your heart and showing you Jesus, and you start to see, I can't be good enough for God. I can't be good enough for heaven. I deserve judgment. I'm a sinner. I can't clean myself up enough. I can't improve myself to make myself good enough for God. But Jesus has got this perfect life. Jesus did it. And so you go to Jesus and you say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, forgive me. Make me new. That perfection that you have, credit it to me. Help me turn from my old way of living and turn to you. I can only get peace with God through you. So Jesus, save me. And he will. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this good news that because of Jesus, we can have peace with you. We were too sinful to get to you. And so you came to us. Thank you that even though we couldn't be good enough for heaven, Jesus was good enough for us. God, I pray for those here who don't yet have this relationship with Jesus. May they receive him today. And for those who do have this relationship, may we be like the angels. May we be like the shepherds, worshiping and adoring you this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you for listening.